7. We're going to begin in verse 25. Okay, here we go. John chapter 7, verse 25 to 36. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and in him you do not know. I know him, for I came from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. For many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me'? And where I am, you cannot come." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin looking at our text this morning, a little context, that as we continue in chapter 7, if you remember, Jesus in the beginning was interacting with his brothers, and they said, "Are you going up to the feast of booths and publicly with the whole crowd to make much of yourself?" Because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And Jesus said he wasn't going up with the crowds to make much of himself. And then it says that after everybody went up and arrived, because remember, this is one of the three feasts a year where as the Jewish people were called by God to actually go up to Jerusalem to worship. So the city just flooded and swelled with people. And they're thinking like, "This is a perfect opportunity, Jesus. You think you are the Messiah, you can go up and make a big spectacle of yourself." But Jesus says, "I'm not like you," and he's not going to go up there with that purpose. But then it says he goes up quietly. And when he goes up, he enters the temple and he begins to teach. And if you remember from last week, he taught as though one had who had authority. And the scribes and the Pharisees who trained all the teachers of Israel was like, "Where does he get this teaching? Because we didn't train him." And that's where we pick up our story today, is we see this tension between who is Jesus. Is he the Christ? Because some people are like, "Well, he's doing miracles." Or, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees do not believe he is the Messiah. And so that's where we pick up in our story. And as we look at the text, I'm going to do it a little bit different order this morning. We're going to first look at us. What's it say about humanity? What's it say about men and women? Let's begin by looking at verses 25 through 27. It says, "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities," that's the scribes and the Pharisees, "they really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So we begin by seeing the confusion, you know, and we've looked at this many times, but it's true that we can get caught up in our own traditions and sometimes not see the Word of God. And that must be what's going on here, because the people are confused. They say, "Well, we know where this man comes from." And another passage says, "We know his parents. We know he's from Bethlehem." And they say that when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he comes from. Where did they get that? Where did they get this idea they won't know where he comes from? It's not in here, is it? No, because Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, and from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth in the old from ancients of days." They knew that was the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. So why would they say, "Well, we know where you come from, the Messiah we won't know"? There's confusion there. And like I said, if we're not careful, we can get into confusion and arguments just because we believe certain things that we've always been taught. And they're not actually in Scripture, right? You know, good example that we have to come here and meet in this building. Don't have to come here. Don't have to meet. I don't have to stand up at a pulpit and preach. That's not in here. It's just our traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with the tradition, but in this context, what's the issue? Why is there a problem? Because they're missing the truth because of tradition. And because we know where Jesus comes from, but yet why would that cause confusion? Why would they be confused by that? Jesus is very clear where he comes from. Let's look at Jesus' response in verses 28 and 29. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and yet you do not know. And him you do not know. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Just look at this. Look what Jesus is saying. Okay, the Pharisees and scribes, I guarantee you, believe they knew God better than any of the common people. We can get into that same fallacy today, that like you need to hear me, or you have to ask me. And you have the same Holy Spirit. You can be in the Word of God too. God can speak to you just as much as he speaks to me. I don't have a one way to God. But yet I guarantee you the scribes and the Pharisees thought they knew God better than the people, and that the people needed them. We know that from the fact that he said, where did Jesus get studied from? How does he have this learning? It wasn't from us. Like, see, the confusion is they thought they had a corner on a deeper relationship with God. They knew more about God than the common people. But we see from Jesus that he's pretty much accusing them right here that they don't even know God. Because they're talking about, we know his parents, we know where he came from, so it can't be the Messiah. And how's Jesus respond? You know, when he responds with the truth, there's a truth about Jesus here we don't want to miss. Where's Jesus from? The Father. He's always existed. He's telling them right here that I come from God, the one that you claim to know that you don't, because if you knew him, you'd know me. He came from God. And there's another little tidbit we don't want to rush past of what God's saying here too. As he says he's from the Father and that they don't know him, he says, I have not come on my own accord. Remember, what did his brothers accuse him of? Like, well, you want to be somebody, well, go up there in front of everybody and make a spectacle. Jesus is saying it's not about me. It wasn't him making more of himself. We as people default to that, don't we? I mean, you look at culture through the years, through centuries. You know, Ecclesiastes pretty much says there's nothing new under the sun. You see Roman emperors, what do? They make statues of themselves, right? They claim they're God. And it's like, now today, we don't make as many statues. We want to tear them down. But look at Facebook. Look at all these social medias. How many likes can I get? How many people notice me? We want to make much of ourselves. Why didn't Jesus? He was the Son of God. How many times did he do a miracle and say, go and don't tell anyone? We would be recording it, posted on YouTube. Why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Why did he not make much of himself? Because that's a flesh thing. He knew who he was in his Father. And that's where we need to get. We need our identity in Christ, not in how many people like my post. Well, we can get into that. I used to post a little bit on Facebook, not much, back when it first kind of got started. If I post anything spiritual, maybe one, two or something. You post a picture of your dog, you get 100 likes. 1,000 if you have friends. I didn't really have many friends. But why? Why is that? It's because that's human nature. We want to be made much of. Wasn't that even the original sin? Wasn't that the original, like, Satan wanted to be God? He wasn't at peace with being subjected to God. And what did he tell Adam and Eve? If you eat, you will be like God. So it's sin nature, it's human nature to want to make much of ourselves. Look at me, look at how great I am. I'm the best ever. We love to make much of other people too. I've been involved in arguments. Who's the best fill in the blank ever? Who's the best quarterback ever? Who's the best? I was in this football, used to be much more than I am now. Who's the greatest coach? Who's the greatest? We always love to talk about the greatest. But Jesus says, I didn't come on my own accord. I came in obedience to the Father. He didn't come to make much of himself. He came to make much of the Father, right? It's about God. It's about bringing him glory, about bringing him honor. And that's the hard part about being in front of people. I've heard of pastors who preach to thousands who struggle. Make it about yourself. Because there's a temptation to take a little bit of the glory, to make it a little bit about ourselves. And it's really about God. It's about how good he is. It's about how great he is. That's what I want to lift up this morning, how awesome Jesus is. What a wonderful Father we have who loves us and gave his life for us. So we know that he came from Bethlehem. And then in Matthew 2:23, Matthew tells us that he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth so that it was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled that he'd be called a Nazarene. Now, what was interesting when I looked this up to get the Old Testament scripture to show you, there actually isn't one that says that he will be called a Nazarene. And the other interesting part of this passage is he says spoken by the prophets, plural. Because normally when Matthew quotes and says spoken by the prophet, whoever, and then he gives the scripture. So I did a little digging, and what's interesting, the word Nazareth in Hebrew is very close to the word branch. And there's a play on words here. You look in Isaiah. Isaiah said that there will be a branch shoot out from the root of Jesse. And there's another place that talks about a branch of the Lord will bring forth righteousness. So Matthew's saying that he's coming from the city of Nazareth. Now, what did the people think of Nazareth? They thought it was, what would Nathaniel say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? But here we see Matthew using it as an argument to prove his messiahship because of that play on the word, the branch of Jesse. One will come forth. We know that to be the Messiah. So we know that Jesus, where he was from, the Father, eternal, not created, right? This is a non-negotiable. There's lots of things that we can fellowship with and be okay with. You know, I joked with the kids this morning, we're not going to get into the baptism argument. You know, is it adult? Is it infant? Is it three times forward, three times backwards? I mean, I've heard of churches that you have to do it exactly their way or you have to have it redone to be a member. So we can get into these arguments. But I have fellowshiped with people who believe in infant baptism. I do not believe in infant baptism. I've fellowshiped with them. We've had lots of fun and joked around about it. This is non-negotiable. If you do not believe Jesus always existed, if you do not understand that he's eternal, part of the Trinity, and when he came as a man, he stepped into creation, into a body, but he'd always existed. That's a non-negotiable. Because he has to be God, he has to be perfect, he has to be the spotless Lamb of God to take away our sins, right? So we want to make sure that we understand this piece of who Jesus is. He knows where he's from the Father, he left the Father's side to humble himself, right? To take on flesh, to be tempted. We just read to the children this morning how he was tempted in every way, but yet sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know, the other truth and the other confusion we see this morning is he the Messiah or not? There's confusion here. Look at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will there be more signs than this man has done? So we have this confusion. You know, the Pharisees were confused. Like, we didn't train him. How does he know what he's talking about? But yet then they clung to their tradition and understanding of the Sabbath and wanted to condemn him for healing on the Sabbath, which Jesus argued is against all logic. You pull an animal out of a pit on the Sabbath, you circumcise on the eighth day, why would it be a sin for me to make a man whole on the Sabbath? Not to mention, he's God. And what did he say? My Father and I never cease to work. We don't take a day off. He's holding the universe together by his will, by his power. But you see the confusion because they clung so tightly to the traditions they were taught. They couldn't look at Scripture and evaluate the difference between tradition and Scripture. You know, we got to make sure we don't do the same thing, where we're like clinging to tradition over Scripture, over the basic commands of God. You know, there's people that will cling to tradition and ignore loving your neighbor. We don't want to be in that place, because we can be confused too. We can get confused. I mean, we look at even John the Baptist was confused. There's different theories on why John was confused. But if you remember in Matthew chapter 11, he sent disciples to Jesus. And this is what Matthew says. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by the disciples. And he said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Like I said, there's a couple of different theories why John doubted. Some believe it's like, well, why am I still in prison if you're the Messiah? Because remember, the dominating belief in the culture was when the Messiah comes, going to overthrow Rome, we're going to reestablish Israel as a nation. So that could be it. Like, Jesus, what are you doing here? Like, I'm in jail. I thought the kingdom's coming. It could have been a misunderstanding of his own role that he was going to play. Like, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, why am I in prison? But at the end of the day, we know that he asked for some reason. And what's Jesus' defense? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have had good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. So the truth about Jesus that answers the question, the confusion of is he the Messiah or not, because some people are like, you know, look at all the miracles he's doing. Is the Messiah going to come and do more? I mean, what more could you do? What miracle didn't Jesus do? He multiplied food from nothing. He healed every disease and illness and sickness. He raised the dead. What more could you do? He even forgave sins. You know, in another proof of the truth of who Jesus is, because even the people said he's doing all these miracles. So we see that in our text, that Jesus is a miracle worker. And let's tie that in to the Messiah. Because Malachi 4:2-4, and this is a prophecy hundreds of years prior about who the Messiah would be. And it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's the Messiah, shall rise with healing in his wings. You should go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of the servant Moses, the statutes and the rules I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. If you remember, there was the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. She tried all the doctors, couldn't get any healing. If you remember, there was a large crowd, and she pushed through the crowd, and it says grabbed the hem of his garment. That was most likely the tassels. The Jewish, if you've ever seen the tassels they wear to remind them of the commandments, because that's also in Judaism is referred to wings. So now you see why she reached out for that, because the prophecy in Malachi, she believed Jesus was the Messiah. She believed this prophecy that he'd have healing in his tassels. So in faith, she reached out and grabbed them, and we know that she was healed. So we know from this text that he was doing all these miracles, and it was proof that he is absolutely the Messiah, the Son of God. But look how confused the Pharisees were, how hard their hearts were. That's really the difference, isn't it? Look around you when you share the gospel. It's like people's hearts are either hard or they're soft. A hard heart will never receive the gospel. No matter what argument, no matter what evidence that you bring, a hard heart will never receive it. Remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, the third and final truth that I want to look at is the inability of us to understand the gospel, to understand Jesus, to understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. We can't understand this book without the Holy Spirit. There are people that read it the whole way through and throw it away. It does nothing. Why? Because we have to have the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were men of this book. Most of them had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy memorized at an early age. And then the higher ones would have the entire Old Testament that Jesus said speaks of him. Remember, as he walked along the road after his resurrection, he talked to those men as he walked along the road, and it says he opened the scriptures to us. That was the Old Testament. And they said, our hearts burned within us. Well, how did these guys have the whole thing memorized and couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah? Their hearts were hard. They actually weren't even looking for truth. That's the difference. And that should give us some hope as we witness to Jesus. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about knowing the whole book and what if they ask me this or what if they ask me that. I'm not saying that studying and learning to counteract arguments isn't a good thing, but really at the end of the day, is their heart hard or not? Because if their heart's hard, they're never going to hear it. These men had the scriptures memorized, and they could not see, and they could not understand Jesus. Let's look at verses 33 through 36. Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I go, you cannot come. Now listen to their response. We know what Jesus is talking about, don't we? We understand what he means. Listen to their response. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Now, I did miss verse 33. We don't want to miss what he's saying here, that we know he's going to the Father. We know what he means. But without the Holy Spirit, all they could think was within their own understanding. I found it interesting. Don't miss this in the verse. Is he going to teach the Greeks? That's all they had in their mind was all intellectual, right? The gospel is intellectual. That's the problem. If we come to this book and it's intellectual exercise, we're going to miss them. Because they had all these rules and they could dig into all these details and all these minutia of the law, but it was all here. They had no heart. They had no heart to understand Jesus. That's how they missed him. So their thought was, where is he going to go? To the Greeks? Because they're not going to follow him to the Greeks. And why is he going to go there? To teach them. It was all about teaching and intellect. It had nothing to do with the miracles. They ignored the compassion Jesus had. They ignored the heart he had. Why did he heal on the Sabbath? Because he wanted to be a rebel? No, he loved that man. And he wanted to restore him. He had compassion. without the Holy Spirit, that it's just confusing. They're confused by what Jesus is saying. But aren't we still in the same boat? Without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God makes no sense. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just as confused. We don't understand what Jesus is talking about, but we, obviously having the full knowledge, when we hear Jesus say, where I'm going to the Father, and where I'm going, you can't come, we know what he's talking about. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be put in a tomb for 3 days. And he's going to rise again. He's going to show himself to many witnesses. And he's going to ascend to heaven, right? Right where he's at right now, at the right hand of the Father. Just think, Stephen, when he's being stoned, he saw heaven open. There was Jesus, the right hand of the Father. That's what he's talking about. Where he's going, they can't come. They can't even come into the presence of God. We can this morning. If we have the Holy Spirit, if we believe in Jesus, we can go into the presence and throne room of God. They couldn't. Why? It wasn't a lack of knowledge. They had the whole Old Testament memorized. And we even feel the same way at times. I felt that way, like I'm afraid to share my faith because I don't know everything. It's not about knowledge. These men had it all memorized. You could pull out a passage. They could probably give you an argument from 20 different rabbis what it means. But they couldn't see Jesus. He was right in front of them. Without the Holy Spirit, they couldn't understand him. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. And see, that to me leads to the hope that we have. The hope that we have is if we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the text. Not to say that I read other books, I listen to other pastors. It's not a bad thing to listen and to learn. But if the Holy Spirit's in us, we can understand the text and we can get some help from outside. But the Holy Spirit can breathe life and speak to our hearts as we read the text. And here's the coolest news. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we can seek to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we're wicked. We know how to give good gifts. If your son asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. And he said, how much more will my Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? That's the promise this morning. And just like George Mueller, this is what I love about God, okay? My son picked that. I didn't. He had no idea what I was preaching on. And what I love is, in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. So we have a promise here this morning, the word. We can pray. And the more we pray, the more we want to pray. And the more we read the word, the more we want to read the word. If you're anything like me, I have gone long periods of drought where I don't read it, or I read very little. I read the minimum to get my daily bread in, you know, to check the box. But here's what's amazing. Every time I pick it back up, every time I start reading it again, I get infused with energy, and I'm like, man, why am I not in this word? Why am I not reading it? This is so good. And that's the truth. It's exactly what he said. The more you read it, the more you'll want to read it. The less you read it, the less you're going to want to read it. But when we have the Holy Spirit, it feeds on the Word of God. It loves the Word of God. That's why when I preach, you get a lot of Word. I've been criticized for using too many scriptures. I'm going to keep using them because I can say all kind of stuff that's wrong. This, never wrong. Never. I can read it. I can misapply it. But the cool part is you have the Holy Spirit, and He'll speak to you if you want to hear. So we can ask for more of the Holy Spirit. He's endless. I love that thought I heard a pastor say one time. You know why he can be being filled? You know why he can continue to be filled with the Spirit? Because he's endless. That's how we can spend eternity getting to know and love and worship God. It's endless. You're never going to reach the end of his love. 10 billion years from now, we're not going to be going side by side and go, wow, that's it. We finally did it. We hit the end. It's hard to even imagine. But he's limitless. And the hope that we have is this offer is here this morning. You know, it says, where I'm going, you cannot come. There's going to be a day where we can't come anymore. There's going to be a day where we breathe our last breath and you're not going to be able to seek him anymore. We're all going to get a second go around. But hey, while it's today, while we have breath in our lungs, we can dig into the Word more. We can seek Him more. And I can guarantee you one thing. If you seek Him, you'll find nothing in this world that compares to Him. Nothing. The more you spend in His presence, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you'll long to be with Him. The more you can't wait to see Him face to face. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know our hearts are deceitful, just like the Pharisees. We don't want to demonize them. We want to look at them and say, Lord, show me. These men knew the entire Old Testament and thought that You were not the Messiah. What are we deceiving ourselves on this morning? Lord, open our hearts. We know that You're kind and compassionate and merciful, and we know if we turn to You, You run to us. That's mind-blowing. I've sinned against You. I have hurt You. And I know what my heart wants to do to people who sin against me, who hurt me. You're not like us. You run to us. Thank You for Your tenderness. Thank You for Your compassion. I pray for every heart here this morning, wherever they are. If it's reading a minute a day, a minute a year, may we seek to be in Your Word more, to know You more. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Your Word comes alive. That's how we see who You are. Not by intellect, not by more arguments of powerful logic. It's so by just being in Your presence, in Your Word. You are a compassionate God, a loving Father, and You want to give us Your Holy Spirit. You want to love us. You want to pour out a blessings on us. And you also will be there as we go through trial. I think of the story of Job this morning. The point of the story is You are worth everything above this world. Even when You strip Job of everything, he had You. You are far greater than camels and riches, even our children. You are far greater. If we have You, we have everything we need. May that be our hearts this morning. May we turn to You as we open our hearts for communion. May we be thankful for such a wonderful Savior who laid down His honor and praise and glory to come take my sin on the cross. The weight, the penalty, Your wrath for my sin upon Your Son. May that not slip from our hearts as we just praise and thank You and worship You for what a wonderful Jesus we serve. Lord, help our hearts. Help us to seek You, to open our hearts to us, that we will become more like Jesus, spend more time in Your Word, be more with Jesus, live more for Jesus. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' precious, matchless, holy name, name above every name. Amen. If the ushers want to come forward for communion this morning. We'll take a minute and search our hearts. Remember, it's a table of grace. It's not about what we've done, it's about what He's done. But ask the Lord to search our hearts as we pray. Reveal our sin and the wickedness. Any wickedness in our hearts that needs repented of. May we repent, turn, and run to a Father who's loving, forgiving. But if we don't repent, there is discipline. Paul said the Corinthian church ate and drank judgment on themselves. We don't want to do that this morning. Let's just take a moment and just ask the Lord to search us. Anything He reveals to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, just repent. Flee to the Father who's love and restoring, not condemning. after supper, he took the afikoman. Remember, it was the half of the middle piece of matzah that was wrapped in a cloth and hidden away. And the kids would hunt and find it. He took that bread. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and who gave us, Jesus, our bread of life. Amen. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And we'll partake of the blood of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your spotless Lamb. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for enduring the cross for the joy that was set before you, this moment of union with your body. Lord, I'm so thankful you poured out your blood for us. And God the Father, we know that it pleased you to crush him because our way to sin was on him. And I'm just so thankful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your plan of redemption. Took my sin. Thank you for the spotless Lamb's blood that was spilled for me. Man, may I be ever so grateful this morning. May we partake in joy at the celebration of you. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'd like to stand with me and sing our closing hymn this morning is "Behold the Lamb."
Our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ tore for you. That healed, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bond.
We have prayer requests, praises. Yes.
Cyrene
surgery Wednesday.
And praise God for the beautiful weather.
Amen to that. What else? Yes, Patty. Okay.
And also, please pray with my niece, April. She's trying to settle her mother's estate, and hopefully the courts will accept the papers.
Okay. Okay. Yes, Ron. Bonnie, pray for Bonnie. What else? Yes. Pray for Nick. And Nick has a custody hearing. Keep him in your prayers. We added a couple at the bottom. Steve Kensinger called me last night. That's Rod's brother. He's having hernia surgery on the 22nd. Keep him in your prayers. Gaspar Balsamo, I hope that's right, he's the owner of Pizza Star. I heard he's not. They've been closed for a while, but I heard news that he's not doing well. So just keep him in your prayers. I don't know what's going on. I didn't hear a diagnosis, but keep praying for him. I do know I talked to him a couple weeks before he went ill, and he doesn't know Christ. So pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Pray for his wife. What else? Yes. Yes. Wade Houston. family. Yes, thank you. That was on my list and I forgot to add it. Anything else? All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you after communion, it's just so thankful. I pray that our hearts have a joyous mood. I know we face our own sinfulness at the table, but we're reminded of your grace. That's why you came. That's why you died, to pour out your love on the cross. Lord, may we respond with love back by keeping your commands, by desiring to know your word and to know you. And Lord, I'm so thankful that on the cross, when you paid and said it is finished and gave up your spirit, the curtain in the temple tore. No more was it one man in your presence once a year. But we all can come into your throne room right now. May we come with awe and wonder at your holiness, your purity. And as we come reverently, even in fear, afraid. Anybody that's experienced you face to face, like think of John, fell down as though dead. But then we're reminded that he tells us to come boldly because of what you've done for us. And Lord, as we come for these people on the list, I know that you are faithful. You are a great physician. And we absolutely want to bring these physical needs to you, like Cyrene and her surgery and Uncle Steve and his surgery and Bonnie and her esophagus and Patty's sister who's not feeling well. I think of Michael Gondak and John Mayhew and Ron and Debbie and Ava and Brian Heater and I think of Larry and Ed, Tia, Kathy, Chad, these physical needs. Lord, I pray for a speedy recovery. I pray you'd use medicine to heal them. And if that's not your will, I pray for wisdom, that they would be purified by the trial. You say in Peter, use trials to purify our character. I pray they draw near to you. Because even if we have 70, 80 years on this earth, you say by strength, even 90, it's but a breath. And we'll spend all eternity with you. I pray these people know you. If they don't, I pray you'd send people into their lives that they would get to know you. That's their greatest need, is spiritual. But also, you had compassion on our physical needs. So we lift all these brothers and sisters to you this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for Patty's niece, April. Lord, I know what that's like when you're struggling with grieving a parent, but yet there's legal stuff and life insurance. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give her peace, give her wisdom. And Lord, we pray that the courts would accept these documents and that she'd be able to process and finalize the details. And Lord, I want to pray for the Wade Houston family with their loss. We all have faced death in our families and friends, and it's difficult. And we just pray you draw near to them. You say you'll draw near to the brokenhearted. We praise and thank you for that, and I pray they know your comfort. I don't know how people process life without you. We just pray for that family, pray they know you, and you would use this passing to glorify you and to bring people to salvation. We know that we're all going to face it. Just pray for that family. Lord, you have such a heart of compassion. We know you'll draw near to them and comfort them if they will allow it. And Father, I just want to finish with praise. Praise and thank you for another day in your presence. Another day to worship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Another day to lift your Son up. And I pray that your word spoke to us this morning, that we see Jesus a little clearer. That we see that he wasn't about making much of himself, but much of you. And that we can have that same relationship with you. That he opened a door for us to come into your presence. And Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful weather. And Lord, we just thank you for the rest of today and the rest of our lives. May we genuinely seek to know you more, to become more like Jesus, and to live more for Jesus. For his honor and glory and praise, we pray in his precious name, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.